Matthew chapter 16, Jesus brought his disciples to this exact spot. I'm standing in Caesarea Philippi at the gates of hell that are talked about in Matthew 16. Jesus brings his disciples here after a season and a time in the Galilee. If you remember, I mentioned that in the Galilee area, that's the area where expectation began to rise because Jesus started demonstrating his power through healing and walking on water and calming a storm. And he was asking the disciples and wondering, do you know who I am yet? He brings them here and makes it point blank and brings it right down to the basics. And he asked the question in Matthew 16, looking at the disciples, who do people say that I am? They said, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Elijah. But then Peter steps up and he asks again, and who do you say that I am? And Peter steps up and says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And when he said that, Jesus said, and yes, and you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail. They were standing in this exact spot. That's the gates of hell. This is where the God Pan was worshiped. Jesus brought them to the center of supernatural evil and established who he was to his followers. But more importantly, even to us as his followers today. Because of this story in Scripture in Matthew 16, we can know that what we're doing with the church matters so much. What we know is that what we are a part of will never fail. Yes, we'll have our ups and we'll have our downs, and we have to be great stewards of the time we have right now stewarding the church. But Jesus made us a promise. No matter what's happening in society, no matter what's happening around the world, or no matter what people are saying about the church, there's one thing we know for sure. We win in the end. Because Jesus said, we will not fail.
Man. We are in week 4 of our series, Amazed by Jesus. And the whole premise of this series is the idea that we have to be amazed by Jesus as Christians. We need to be amazed by Jesus. But so many of us, depending on the season we're in, we have found ourselves getting used to Jesus. And he has become someone that we have taken for granted, maybe a little bit in our lives. And so this series is designed to bring us back to Scripture, the heart of who Jesus is, to really be recaptured by him and reamazed by Jesus. Week 1, we talked about when Jesus first called his very first disciples, and he looked out at the boat to fishermen and he said, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. We looked at what it means to follow Jesus in week 1 and then what he's calling us to do. In week 2, we looked at the Sermon on the Mount and specifically the Lord's Prayer. We had that Wednesday night following that Sunday of the Lord's Prayer. We had an interactive prayer night, and it was just unbelievable, the stories that we're hearing from that, and an awesome experience. Hundreds of us gathered on that Wednesday night. And then also last Sunday, my dad preached, like I mentioned, on Jesus calming the storm. And on the Sea of Galilee last week was the pinnacle of expectation for who Jesus was and is. He had been doing miracles around the Galilee. The disciples find themselves on the sea. There's multiple stories in the Gospels of Jesus calming the storm. And Jesus not only proves that he has the power over our human bodies for healing, he proved that day that he has ultimate power even over nature. And we looked at the power of Jesus. So today, in light of the power of Jesus, we're in Matthew chapter 16. And Jesus asked this very famous question in this passage. He asks his disciples, who do you say that I am? He takes his disciples to the furthest north point in a city, an ancient city called Caesarea Philippi. At this time, when the disciples and Jesus are there, it's Roman occupied, but it used to be a Greek occupied city. And before that, ancient Syrian. So there has been a lot of lineage of false gods and evil. And I mentioned in the video, the god Pan was worshipped there. The god Pan was the god of fertility, the ancient Greek and Syrian god for fertility and sexuality. And that pit, the gates of hell, not literally the gates of hell, but it was called the gates of hell because that's where they believed evil came from. And they would also throw living people into this bottomless pit full of water, and they would offer sacrifices to the god Pan. And so it was just the pinnacle of sexual immorality, all of these things going on. And for whatever reason, we know the reason, and I'll explain it in a second, Jesus leaves the Galilee, the area where He had been doing miracles. The disciples were following him. Everything was good. And he takes them to the furthest north point, about 50 miles north of the Sea of Galilee, to Caesarea Philippi. Why? Well, I want to kind of tell you the story. If you want to follow along, I'm starting in verse 13. So I'm going to tell you what happens instead of reading it today in Matthew 16, starting in 13. It says that Jesus took them to Caesarea Philippi. That's important that he led them there. We'll discuss that in a second. And then he gathers the disciples around in the middle of his city, and he says, who are people saying that I am? The disciples respond to him and say, well, some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah. Some say you're Jeremiah. Some say you're one of the other prophets. Jesus lets a pause happen, and then he looks at the disciples and says, but who do you say that I am? Peter responds, of course, he's always the first one. Peter responds and says, you are the Christ, the Messiah, which means the anointed one. You are the Son of the living God. Jesus looks at him and says, that's the right answer. And he says, but this revelation did not come to you from man. This had to have come to you from God. And so Peter confesses who Jesus is. It is revealed deeper who Jesus is because of the confession. And then Jesus, in this famous passage, says, Simon, son of Jonah, or depending on your translation, son of John, he says, Simon, son of John, you are Peter, the rock. That's what Peter means. Peter, the rock. And on this rock, I will build my church, and those gates of hell will not prevail against it. Then he looks at Peter and the other disciples and tells them that he is giving them the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And he says, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And then the story transitions to another story. But this is a loaded passage and there's so much going on. The bottom line is this. Why did Jesus take his disciples to Caesarea Philippi? There's probably multiple reasons, but we do know one of the reasons had to have been he wanted them to get uncomfortable. For the last year and a half to 2 years, they had been in the Galilee area with Jesus. Jesus was the man in the Galilee area at that time. I mean, he was healing people. People were following him from town to town. Crowds were gathering. He's feeding the 5,000, calming the storms. And everywhere he went, you can imagine, like, you know, the disciples are his posse kind of, you know, they're like walking with him. And Peter's like, yeah, you've probably heard of me. I'm Peter. I'm the guy who walked on water. You know, John's like, well, I'm the one Jesus loves. You know, all those kinds of things. And they're probably loving life. And Jesus knows what lies ahead. We're about to get there in Holy Week. He knows what lies ahead when they go to Jerusalem. And so he's getting them back on track in an uncomfortable area for realignment, to ask them, who do you say that I am? That had to have been a little bit confusing because they had already said who he was when he was walking on water and when he calmed the storm. This must be the Son of God. But something about their words was not sinking into their hearts, or Jesus wouldn't have asked them again. So he brings them to an area where they're a little bit like fish out of water, uncomfortable. No one would have known who they were. This is a city that was worshiping sex and sexual identity and sexual immorality. It was the pinnacle of everything in this city, in this society. And Jesus brings them there. So many reasons, but they were uncomfortable. Oftentimes, Jesus will either bring us into seasons or allow us, if he doesn't cause it, allow us into seasons of discomfort. He will allow us to happen into these moments and days, months, or even years of what we could call a Caesarea Philippi moment or season in our lives where things just aren't making sense. We feel like a fish out of water. We're uncomfortable. There could be a diagnosis. There could be something wrong in our relationships. There could be something wrong with money. There could just be something wrong in our spirit. Something's not firing on all cylinders. And it seems like in those seasons, Jesus is trying to take us from the ease of the Galilee and preparing us for the calling beyond Jerusalem. He's bringing us to these moments for growth, not for moments of pain or punishment, but for growth to come out of our Caesarea Philippi moments. So he brings us here. So I wanna talk about today. I have 4 points today if you're taking notes, and I wanna jump right into this. Jesus brings us to Caesarea Philippi. He brings us to a place of, number one, interrogation. That's an intense word, I know. You know, when we think interrogation, we think of a detective, a TV show, a movie, where somebody's just grilling someone. But the actual definition of interrogation is just intentional, systematic questioning. And that's exactly what Jesus does with his disciples, and it's exactly what he's doing with us today. He's taking them down a line of questioning so they can get the truth of who he is even deeper in their hearts and their souls to prepare them for what was ahead. Again, Matthew 16, 13 through 15, it says, when Jesus came to Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who are the people saying I am? Who do they say I am? Well, they replied, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, some say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Then he asked them, who do you think I am? Who do they think I am? Who do you think I am? Here's how we know Jesus was a very secure leader, because none of us are gonna gather our team, if we're a leader or manager, gonna gather our team and say, hey, what's everybody saying about me? No one's gonna do that. No one. But Jesus is like, he starts it off showing like he is secure, and he says, who do they say I am? I would have been like, oh, please don't tell me. Just tell me good things, right? Just, I mean, what, I don't wanna know who people say that I am. Who do they say that I am? And they give him the answers. What's interesting about these answers is none of them are bad, they're just not correct. So follow me on this. Some say John the Baptist. That was Herod's answer. Herod thought Jesus was John the Baptist reincarnated. Some say Elijah. That was a very popular opinion because Elijah, according to Jewish tradition and religion, was going to make a second appearance. And others say Jeremiah. Probably they thought Jeremiah because he was the latest great prophet in the Old Testament. And some say maybe other prophets. But this is what's so interesting about all of this. There's two quick points worth noting. First is this: the common people of that day loved Jesus even though they did not fully understand him. Their answers, if the disciples were being truthful, the answers weren't saying Jesus was evil. They were saying he was a good man. They showed that they loved him, but they just didn't know who he really was quite yet. The second point to note is this: it's possible, even with a very sincere heart, to misunderstand who Jesus really is. It is possible for a person to be very sympathetic to spiritual truth and still not understand who Jesus is. I think this is where a lot of Americans are that might classify themselves as Christians. We are sympathetic to the cause of Jesus. We're sympathetic to his teachings. We're sympathetic to what he stood for, but we would probably lean toward our minds thinking he's a good man and maybe God, but not knowing him personally as such. So all that to say, it's possible to misunderstand with the best of intentions. It's possible to have the best intentions with Jesus. I've got all the intentions of being a Christ follower, all the intentions of doing this right, but we could still misunderstand. Every answer that all of the people gave the disciples that they relayed to Jesus showed the people had really good intentions to get this right, but none of them were. C.S. Lewis said this about this idea that Jesus could be a good person, but maybe not fully God. And this quote is very famous. It's from his book, Mere Christianity, but I think it's worth reading again. He says this: I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. This is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with the man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and call and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. What that means is anybody who says, even with good intentions, I'm not a Christian per se, but But I do really respect Jesus and his teachings. The only thing that means is they've never actually read his teachings. They've never read his claims. Because you can't say someone's a good teacher and you respect them if they walked around calling themselves God, if it wasn't true. Because that's what Jesus was doing. To be almost right about Jesus is to be totally wrong about Jesus. Why? Because we are not saved by good opinions about Jesus. We are not saved because we have a good feeling about Jesus. We are not saved because we like his moral teaching. That's not enough. Close is not close enough. We have to know Jesus and declare him as Lord and Savior of our lives. I know this is kind of a hard-hitting message, but we're about to go into Holy Week and we're looking around at society right now. We don't have time to sugarcoat things anymore. We don't have time to beat around the bush and to do all these things. I'm just telling you like it is. It was Jesus who said he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one goes to the Father except through him. Close is not close enough. To know him, to think he's a good person, a good teacher, to even acknowledge that he might be the Son of God, or to acknowledge him as the Son of God is close, but not close enough. We have to know him as the Son of God. We have to declare him as the Son of God. Jesus was bringing the disciples into the area that was the center of civilized evil, and he says, now who do you say that I am? You're Christ, the Son of the living God. The truth about Jesus must be, and these are gonna come up on the screen, the truth about Jesus in our lives must be personally understood, personally grasped, and personally experienced. This cannot be something that's abstract, that we are taught. How many people do we think, it's a travesty to even think this, but how many people have been raised in church and have been taught everything there is to be taught about Jesus, and somewhere along the way, they convince themselves they're a Christian because they went to a Christian church, but they never at any point personally understood the truth, personally grasped Jesus as the truth, and personally experienced him as the truth. Because we can be raised and go to church our entire lives and never know Jesus. You can know a lot about him, but you may never know him. Because it has to be personally. Jesus made this question personal. Who do you say that I am? Who do you say? And today he's asking us the same question. Who do you say that he is? When has that crossroads in your life happened where he says it's time? It's time to know who I am. Number two, Jesus brings us to a place of confession and revelation. Confession and revelation. This isn't necessarily talking about confession of sin. It's the confession of truth, who he is. In Matthew 16, 15 through 16, it says, then he asked them, who do you think I am? Who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. So here in this story, as in so many other places in scripture, Peter jumps up and speaks on behalf of the other disciples. He's always the first one to talk. Sometimes he gets the right answer, and just a few verses after this, Jesus calls him Satan. And so it's like, sometimes he gets it right, and sometimes he gets it horribly wrong. But this time he gets it right. And he says, you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. So he's answering on behalf of the 12, but what's interesting is he does not directly answer the question Jesus asks. He doesn't. Think about this. Then he asked them, who do you think I am? If he was asking or answering the question directly, he would say, I think, or we think you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. But he doesn't say, I think you are. He doesn't talk about his feelings or his own insight. He declares one thing, the truth, the fact in who Jesus was and is. He says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He didn't say, I think, I feel, I've pondered, I've gone on my journey. My truth says, he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And this is a huge monumental moment for Peter because he knew in that moment, this goes beyond what I think about him. This is who he is. Who does Jesus say that he is? Jesus had witnessed Peter had witnessed everything there was to witness in Jesus so far. It had become time to not ponder any longer. That was the moment Jesus said, the thinking time is over, the journey that you're on is not over, but it's time now to look at me and just say, who am I? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. This was a huge deal because Peter is declaring a shifting from mere acknowledging Jesus, who he might be, to confessing from the depths of his soul the truth of who he is. And with that confession, confession leads to life-changing revelation. This is where a lot of people get hung up in their walk with God, their walk with Christ. We'll have all the best intentions in a moment to say, I want to receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I want to do that. But there's a reason why the New Testament says, in order to be saved, we must confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead. You want to know what these are? Confession, revelation. Confession is not just lip service. Confession comes from the depths of our soul, but only our mouths can release it. So confession is, I no longer believe this. I don't know all the details yet about what I'm going to believe, but I do believe Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I am confessing it not with my words only, but my soul. I am confessing in front of everyone. I'm not afraid of it. I'll go public with it. And when we confess on that level, it is revealed at that level. The confession sinks into our hearts. Revelation can only come from God, but confession can only come from us. Have you ever had the revelation of the transforming power of Jesus to where you walked out of a scenario or a situation, your encounter with God, where you finally just went, I get it. I know it. I know what happened on the cross. It is that sinking deep into the soul, life-changing revelation. The third point today is this: Jesus brings us to a place of transformation. To a place of transformation. Matthew 16, 17 through 18 says, God has blessed you, Simon, son of Jonah, Jesus said, for my Father in heaven has personally revealed, revelation, this to you. This is not from any human source. You are Peter, this is the famous passage, a famous scripture. You are Peter, a stone. On this and upon this rock, I will build my church. The word Peter in the original Greek, where this is translated from, is Petros, and that means rock or stone, but it's the smaller part of a larger boulder, okay? Petra. So what Jesus is literally saying, he's kind of using a play on words. What Jesus is saying is Simon, which meant unstable, a reed tossed by the wind. Can you imagine that that was your name growing up, like back then? If your name's Simon today, I'm sure we've redefined it, okay? But back then, Simon meant unstable. So like Peter's running around like a little kid and they're like, hey, unstable, it's time for dinner. And he's like, ah, you know, kind of thing. So he's unstable. I didn't do that in first service. He says, Simon, you are now Peter, the stone, the smaller rock, right? And then I'm going to build my church on the rock. Now, there's been a lot of talk about, is Peter the rock that the church is going to be built on? Because Peter's name means rock, and then Jesus uses a completely different word for the rock that the church is going to be built on. So what most theologians actually believe is that Peter is not the one that Jesus is going to build the church on, because Jesus just said, I'm going to build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail. But what he says is, Peter, I'm not building my church on you. I'm building my church through you. You're a piece of the greater whole of what I'm going to build. And he says, you're no longer going to be unstable, tossed by the wind. You are going to be the rock that's going to help build the house on the greater rock, which is me. Jesus would call himself the cornerstone. Later on in Peter's own writing, he would call us, all of us, the readers, the church, the living stones. That's what he would call us. He did not take that name on as his identity, as the rock the church was going to be built on, but he did take the name Peter, that he was going to be a stone that was a part of what Jesus was going to build. I want you to notice this sequence, though, and it's so important and relates to us directly. Peter's identity changed. We're in a situation right now in our society where I believe there is so much spiritual warfare right now for identity because of one thing, one reason. Because Jesus came to seek and save those who are lost, which is changing our identity from lost to found. Old creation, new creation. Jesus came to give us our true identity that the Creator bestowed upon us when He created us. But in the world right now, Satan always takes the truth of the Word of God, counterfeits it, and distorts it to where on some level it might make sense. Because it's counterfeit. It looks like it could be true, but it's not. The series we're going into right after Easter, I'm gonna be introducing it next week, and we'll be promoting it for after Easter. I'm going to be talking about identity a lot in that series. Because I feel like it's where so much of society has gone wrong right now. And people are abandoning the Word of God because we don't understand what society is trying to place on people with what God is trying to speak to people. And here's the sequence of how this works in Scripture with Peter. You ready? Peter declares who Jesus is, right? And then Jesus declares who Peter is. He says, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Everything I will believe will flow from what you say in your word. I am submitting to you as Lord and Savior. You are God, and my life will reflect my belief in you, Jesus, as God." When that happens, when salvation on that level happens, then I declare who He is, Jesus declares who I am. The reason why so many people are wandering through life, trying to find identity in sex, trying to find identity in a gender, trying to find identity in all of these different things with work and occupation and money and all of the latest things with success. The reason why people are working so hard to try to fulfill themselves on this earth with things is because we haven't grasped the core reason Jesus came, to change us from Simon to Peter. To change you from who you used to be to who God designed you to be. And He's wanting us to find our true identity, but we're being lost in the mud of what society says and where society says you can find your identity. And we have to put it to an end. Every single person in power right now that is telling every person of every generation where to find identity disagreed 10 years ago with what they're saying right now. That's how fast society changes. Every person in power, politically, from Hollywood, every person in power, what they're saying now is the opposite of what they said 10 years ago, and I'm showing clips in the next series. Oh, yeah. I'm tired of it. But what Jesus said then is what He says today. It's what He's always gonna say in the future because He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and I put my identity in Him, the cornerstone. He wants to take you from Simon to Peter, old creation to new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, that is grafted in, joined to Him by faith in Him as Savior, he is a new creature, reborn and renewed by the Holy Spirit. The old things, the previous moral and spiritual condition have passed away. Behold, new things have come because spiritual awakening brings a new life." Confession is humble repentance. It's having the humility to know who I am in light of Christ's perfection, but also to know when I'm forgiven of who I am in light of His perfection, I become a new creation. Now I can be confident in who I am in light of who He is. It's confession and revelation in our lives that begin to change things. Transformation is becoming the new me in light of who He is. It's not becoming the new me in light of what I think or what someone says or what the latest ideology is. It's I am becoming the new me in light of who Jesus is. I have a fourth point that I'm about to go to and then we'll be done. But I just felt strongly in this moment when I'm talking about transformation. I did this in our 8:30 service, and I just feel strongly then and in this service that I'm supposed to offer this moment to you right now. Many of you are in a Caesarea Philippi season or moment. Life is just uncomfortable. You crave times and moments in the past. You fear what's in the future. And Jesus either has brought you to this moment or he's allowed you to be in this moment, your Caesarea Philippi. And I believe he brings us here because when we're not in control of our own lives, that's the best place to give control back to Jesus. And I think he's looking at many of us today saying, who do you say that I am? And are you ready for your life to reflect what you declare? Are you ready to truly go from Simon to Peter? Jesus is asking, are you ready to be a part of what I'm building on earth? Are you ready to find fulfillment in me? Are you ready to find rest and peace in me? Are you ready? We might have said it with our mouth, but it wasn't confession from our hearts. If you would bow your heads and close your eyes, I'm not going to call anyone out today, standing, coming forward, but right before I go into my closing point, I just want to offer this to you. If you're in here today and you want to be included in a prayer right now, to confess from your heart through your words that Jesus is Lord, believing in our hearts the revelation that he has risen and wants relationship with me today. The old gone, the new come. If you want this kind of Simon to Peter moment right now, whether you have committed to something in the past or you've never once said Jesus was Lord, this is your moment. You may not have expected it when you walked in, but that is the beauty of the Holy Spirit. He has drawn you here for this moment out of love and grace. If you're here and you would like to be included in this final prayer, on the count of three, if you would just raise your hand right where you're at. 1, 2, 3. Thank you. Leave them up just for a second. Thank you. I just want to see who I'm praying for. Thank you. Thank you, guys. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Oh my gosh, so many hands. You can put them back down. I've been in this moment a few times. Some of you are truly experiencing salvation, and some of you, maybe just like Peter, you're just about to go to the next season and you need reconfirmation in your soul of who Jesus is. I want to pray and I want you to pray with me, and please don't let this be lip service. You don't have to necessarily say it out loud, but just under your breath and mean it from your soul, the core of the core of who you are. We're going to declare that Jesus is Lord. Let's pray. Father, we come before you right now. And Jesus, just as you asked your disciples that day in Caesarea Philippi, you're asking us today in our own season like that. Our own season of discomfort, maybe lack of faith, things that are going on. And Jesus, right now, when you say, who do you say that I am? We from our hearts and the depths of who we are say, Jesus, you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus, I need your grace and authority and power to live the life that you have called me to live in light of who you are. Right now, I have the best intentions, but I need the power of your Holy Spirit, Jesus. I know that you died for me on the cross. I know that you have risen from the grave and you want relationship with me, but I want to join in your power and your authority to build what you're building here on earth. I want an eternal home with you in heaven. Come into my life, transform me. The old is gone, the new has come. Let me leave today as a rock called to do great things by you, Jesus. We thank you, and in Jesus' name we pray, amen, amen. Can we give all those that raise a hand a big round of applause? I wanna end quickly here. The fourth point is this: Jesus brings us to a place of expectation. This is how I want to end this series, expectation. Jesus is truly amazing, and we can expect him to be amazing. Matthew 16, 18 through 19, you are Peter, a stone, and upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give you, this is interesting, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever doors you lock on earth shall be locked in heaven, and whatever doors you open on earth shall be open in heaven. This has always kind of confused me, especially in the King James. It's always confusing there a little bit. But in the New Century Version, I love this translation. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, the things you don't allow on earth. Now remember, he's talking to Peter, and then in essence, the disciples. The things you don't allow on earth will be the things God does not allow. And the things you allow on earth will be the things that God allows. You want to know what Jesus is teaching them? He's teaching them how to live under an open heaven, not a closed heaven. Jesus is saying, when you get the answer right of who I truly am, then I'm going to give you the keys to unlock the power and the mysteries of heaven to live your lives under an open heaven. The keys of the kingdom. The keys Jesus talked about with Peter were to serve two purposes. Number one, what was bound or locked up on earth would be bound in heaven. Number two, and that which was loosed or unlocked on earth will be loosed in heaven. So what he's saying is, here's the keys. If you unlock the door for miracles on earth, then that doorway will be open in heaven for miracles to flow. If you unlock the mysteries of heaven on earth, that door will be open in heaven and it will flow. If you unlock the wisdom you need as a parent, that door in heaven will open and heavenly wisdom will flow. You see where I'm going with this? He is giving them the keys. It's explicit. There's no debate. He's giving them the keys to an open heaven. The keys. I want you to think about the keys. What's so important about keys? If I gave you keys, okay, I'm giving you a certain authority in my life. Yesterday, a friend called me yesterday morning and said, hey, let's go to lunch today. I was like, sure. And he said, I got a brand new Corvette. My friend's in here right now. He goes, I got a brand new Corvette. And he's like, can you drive? Will you drive? And I was like, you give me those keys, man. I will drive. You know, like, but I was honestly very scared. Like, scared out of my mind. But when he gave me those keys, I had the authority to drive that car fast. I had the authority, right? When he gave me those keys. That's what keys do. If I loan you my keys to my house, I'm giving you the authority to my house. If I give you the keys to the church, you have authority to walk in. And I'm also going to give you my keys because I think you will use them. Why did Peter get the keys from Jesus to unlock heaven? On the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came, the apostles are speaking in tongues. People outside the building hear their native languages spoken. And they don't understand how that's possible because these were Jewish men. A crowd gathers. They move to the southern steps of the temple. Guess who stands up to preach? Peter. Just a few days later, Peter and John go to the temple to pray. And there's a man there who needs healing. He's crippled. They heal him. Witnesses see it. A crowd gathers. Guess who steps up to preach? Peter. In Acts chapter 10, Peter goes to the home of a centurion. He goes to the centurion to explain the gospel, to preach to him. A crowd gathers at this house. Guess who steps up to preach? Peter. At that point, between 5 and 7,000 people were already a part of the early church because Peter had preached 3 sermons. He stood up and preached. Why did Jesus give the keys to the kingdom to Peter? Because he knew he would use them. I believe this is in scripture because Jesus says, I will give the keys to heaven to people that believe the supernatural is alive today. The reason why dead churches are dead is because they believe the supernatural is not for today. The reason why there are healings that happen in churches is because they said, God, we believe it. We want to live under an open heaven. And he says, here's the keys to the kingdom. What you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. What you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And I want to say today, I want to be a pastor. I want to be a man. I want to be a father. And I want to be a husband that lives under an open heaven. I'm saying, Jesus, give me the keys to the kingdom. Give the keys to the kingdom to our church. We can expect big things. We can expect God to move. So many parents need supernatural wisdom with your kids. Live under an open heaven. Jesus gives the keys to people who will use them. And when you get those keys, you have authority. Jesus, when he was about to ascend in the Great Commission, said this. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go. He's giving his disciples, us, the authority. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And here's the whole point of this. And I am surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. How can we be guaranteed that we have the authority that Jesus has? All authority. Because he says, I'm with you. till the end of the age. My Holy Spirit is coming to empower you until the end of the age. I am tired of living in our own power. I am tired of just throwing human answers at supernatural problems. I want to live under an open heaven, and I want us to believe today that if we say, Jesus, give us the keys, that he's gonna say, it's time to live under an open heaven. It's time for healing. It's time for miracles. It's time for prodigal sons and daughters to come home. It's time for fulfillment. It's time for depression and anxiety to flee. It's time for thoughts of suicide to flee. It is time to live under an open heaven. Do you guys believe that today? Let's pray. Father, I pray for every person here. And God, as we bring this series to an end, Jesus, we truly look to you as amazing. We don't want to be used to you. We want to be revolutionized by you, Jesus. We want to be transformed. We today are declaring that you are Christ. You are the Son of the living God. It is only by your truth and your power can we survive this world and bring true transformation to our families and societies. The keys that you gave Peter, give to us. Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for being generous. We thank you for being amazing. Prepare our hearts for Holy Week. Prepare our hearts for Easter. We thank you, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.